I want to read, take a couple of minutes, and read a favorite poem of mine. You've heard it, but just kind of ask, what does this do to you when you hear this poem? The title of it is The Race. Whenever I start to hang my head in front of failure's face, my downward fall is broken by the memory of a race. A children's race, young boys, young men, how I remember well. Excitement, sure, but also fear. It wasn't hard to tell. They all lined up so full of hope, each thought to win that race, or tie for first, or if not that, at least take second place. Their parents watched from off the side, each cheering for their son. And each boy hoped to show his folks that he would be the one. The whistle blew, and off they flew like chariots of fire. To win, to be the hero there, was each young boy's desire. One boy in particular, whose dad was in the crowd, was running in the lead and thought, "My dad will be so proud." But as he speeded down the field and crossed a shallow dip, the little boy who thought he'd win lost his step and slipped. Trying hard to catch himself, his arms flew every place. And midst the laughter of the crowd, he fell flat on his face. As he fell, his hopes fell too. He couldn't win it now. Humiliated, he just wished to disappear somehow. But as he fell, his dad stood up and showed his anxious face, which to the boy so clearly said, "Get up and win that race." He quickly rose, no damage done, behind a bit, that's all, and ran with all his mind and might to make up for his fall. So anxious to restore himself, to catch up and to win, his mind went faster than his legs. He slipped and fell again. He wished that he had quit before with only one disgrace. "I'm hopeless as a runner now. I shouldn't try to race." But through the laughing crowd, he searched and found his father's face with a steady look that said again, "Get up and win that race." So he jumped up to try again, 10 yards behind the last. "If I'm going to gain those yards," he thought, "I've got to run real fast." Exceeding everything he had, he regained 8, then 10. But trying hard to catch the lead, he slipped and fell again. Defeat! He lay there silently, a tear dropped from his eye. "There's no sense running anymore. 3 strikes, I'm out. Why try? I've lost, so what's the use?" he thought. "I'll live with my disgrace." But then he thought about his dad, who soon he'd have to face. "Get up," an echo sounded low. "You haven't lost at all, for all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall." "Get up," the echo urged him on. "Get up and take your place. You were not meant for failure here. Get up and win that race." So up he rose to run once more, refusing to forfeit, and he resolved that win or lose, at least he wouldn't quit. So far behind the others now, the most he'd ever been, still he gave it all he had and ran like he could win. 3 times he'd fallen stumbling, 3 times he rose again, too far behind to hope to win, he still ran to the end. They cheered another boy who crossed the line and won first place. Head high and proud and happy. No failing, no disgrace. But when the fallen youngster crossed the line in last place, the crowd gave him a greater cheer for finishing the race. And even though he came in last with head bowed low, unproud, you would have thought he'd won the race to listen to that crowd. And to his dad, he sadly said, "I didn't do too well." "To me, you won," his father said. "You rose each time you fell." And now when things seem dark and bleak and difficult to face, the memory of that little boy helps me in my own race. For all of life is like that race, with ups and downs and all. And all you have to do to win is rise each time you fall. And when depression and despair shout loudly in my face, another voice within me says, "Get up and win that race." How does that make you feel when you hear that poem? I can't do it without choking up every time. I can't do it because I relate so much to that little boy. I relate so much to giving my all, sometimes giving all my hopes to things and it not happening. And I feel like I've fallen. I relate to saying, "I want to quit, I want to stop. It's really not worth it. Let me just back off." But I also relate to people encouraging me and saying that winning is about rising each time you fall. We've been talking about finishing strong. Today I want to talk about perseverance. I want to talk about rising each time you fall. I want to talk about not quitting. I want to take you back to your baptism, to the day your sins were forgiven, the Spirit of God came to live within you. Remember the excitement, the joy, the expectation. For me, that was 43 years ago. I'd come out of a lot of stuff I'd done I really regret. Bad stuff. And I remember coming out and just feeling free. I was so happy, so excited. You know what I did? The first thing I went home and told somebody else and wanted to get them to church. Nobody told me to do that. Nobody said, "Well, so why'd you do that?" Because it's real. Because of the excitement that I stood in the presence of God. I now lived in the presence of God and there was no separation. And I knew I wasn't perfect, but I was forgiven. And I had a new power, presence within me to allow me to live this life. So man, you bet I had to tell somebody. And I was kind of a laid-back guy. That zeal, that expectation, that hope. 43 years later, I asked myself, is it still there? And the answer is, yeah. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not always been the answer at all. There have been many times when I've felt like all I could see were all the times I'd fallen. Where it seems like my face is in the dirt. I tried, I did this. I messed up and hurt people. People messed up and hurt me. I trusted, okay, where is, you know, God, I want this abundant life, but where is it? What's going on? And it seemed like, boy, all you could have is a face full of dirt. And for some people, they start backing up and they just want to go to what they think is a safe place. There is no safe place when you live in the presence. You know, God is. Whether you're Christian or non-Christian, in Him you live, move, and have your very being. And He is trying to redeem a world. But He gives us our choice. But sometimes we back off. I don't want to hope again. I don't, because I may be hurt. And what we really need to do is go a little bit deeper and say, now's the time for perseverance. Now's the time for me to say, I am not going to quit. Because the reality of God never changes. The reality of Christ never changes. all of the pain, all of the hurt, all of the disappointment. Nope. God is greater than that. We read in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul, shortly before his martyrdom, he said, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith." And this is a man that was beaten, betrayed, shipwrecked. I mean, you can go through the whole litany of everything he went through for the cause of Christ and did not quit. Every time he fell, he rose up again. Because the one who lived in him is greater than the one who's in the world. That's the promise we all have. But we've got to take it up. We've got to really believe in Christ. To have a relationship with God, to grow in that relationship, you've got to accept reality. You see, when Adam and Eve left God, the only reality became the physical. What you could see, hear, taste, and smell. But that is not reality. Because the Spirit of God is the one that created all things. God is Spirit. So reality starts with the spiritual and then goes into the physical. That is reality. And so how can we get to that point that Paul could say that at the end of our life, whenever that may be, man, I fought the good fight. I finished the race and I kept the faith. I want to go to Hebrews 12. At the beginning of this month, Sam Powell preached to the whole church using this text. I want to go back and do it again and ask, since the time he preached it, what's been different? What's been different? Because you see, that is the whole measure of perseverance. Is there is a difference. There is progress. It may be small, but there is progress. You don't quit. You don't stop. So how are we in this? How can we get to the point that we will be like Paul at the end and say, man, fought it, finished it, kept it? Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. As you have forgotten the word and the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. How do we persevere? We throw off, we fix, and we endure. Throw off, fix, and endure. I want us to look at this. Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Every day of my life, I make a decision who I'm going to be. And that decision is a reflection of what I really believe. You know, sometimes we think that belief in Christ, we say believe in Jesus. Well, we believe in the historical fact of Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the belief that produces life. The disciples had to learn this lesson over and over again. When Jesus appeared to them walking on the water, they were afraid. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. And I'm thinking, you know what? Whoa, wait a second, Jesus. These men gave up everything and are following you. They're in a boat in a storm. How dare you say little faith? They had half belief. That's what they had. Real belief is a trust that, you know what, I'm going to keep being whoever God wants it to be, regardless of the cost, regardless of the situation, regardless of anything. Sometimes we have a cap on our belief. It only up to this point. Here's their issue. Is Jesus real or is he not? That is the issue. Is he the Son of God or is he not? It's really simple. Oh, but you know what that means? I might lose my job. I might have to do that. Okay, let's go back. What is he or is he not? If he's not, then guys, do whatever you want to do. Seriously. Do whatever you want to do. But if he is, let's start throwing off everything that hinders. I want to challenge you. Don't let your job get in the way of kingdom activities. Kingdom, God stuff. Don't let your own personal disappointments or cause you to quit being the person Jesus died for you to be. Because I guarantee you, the minute you rise up again, somebody's going to disappoint you. Wouldn't it be great if we could all just be perfect and we wouldn't hurt each other? Wouldn't that be great? Guess what? We're in process, right? I'm going to disappoint you guys. I'd like to say I'm only going to do it one more time, all right? I promise. I would love to say that. And if I die today, I'm a man of my word, okay? But if he lets me live till tomorrow, oh my goodness. I can't say that. We're going to disappoint each other. But you know what, guys? Here's the thing. Throw it off. Throw off the lukewarmness. Throw off, man, you talk to someone, so how's your quiet time? You know, I hadn't really gotten it that much. I don't think you ought to have a quiet time if you really don't believe it. That's the last thing I want people to do, is behavior that doesn't come from conviction. Because you just get resentful, mad, and you're at the wrong place. You need to go live the life you believe. But why is it that we can't stay connected to God daily? Why is that? Why is it that we don't believe him enough that, gosh, you know, I don't read too well? You don't need to read too well. Well, I'm not that great at praying. You don't need to be that great at praying. You just got to say, I believe he's here. I believe, God, help me. I'll take one scripture and meditate, and I will ask people, help me out. Throw off the lukewarmness. Throw off the just casualness. I want us to throw off the separatism here. I've thought many times before, guys, let's sit together. Let's do that. But I don't want behavioral modification. I want to ask why you don't want to do that. What is it in your heart that is so resistant to sitting with brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what I want. I don't want people to do a different behavior. I want us to throw off everything that hinders. What keeps us from having that sense of, you know, here we are, we come to worship God. Do we come to worship God or do you come to worship God? God wants we to come. That's why God says, tell you what, I'm going to teach you how to pray. Our Father. No. My Father. Our Father. Why our Father? He's my, it's got to be a personal thing. Yeah, it does have to be a person. You got to believe it. Yeah. But we're family. Heaven is a package deal. It's all of us coming together. So the answer to the question is why? What's going on there? Why the separatism? What's wrong? I feel funny. I don't like this. Why? What do you believe? Do you believe Jesus Christ? If you believe that, then those are your brothers and sisters. You will connect. Look at Colossians 3. I'm going to speed up a little bit here, guys. Colossians 3. He says, throw off everything, you know, we're throwing that off. Okay, anything that hinders me. Okay, because I want to persevere. I want to fight the good fight, finish the race, hold the faith. So I'm going to throw off anything, okay? And the sin that so easily entangles. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. The sin that so easily entangles. Do you realize, and I know, I've talked with people. People can come here all the time and have these things going on in their lives. And there's always a reason. There's always an excuse. What did God say? What did he say? He said, put it to death. Put it to death. See, it doesn't, the thing that bothers me is not when I give over to something like this, it's when I'm not willing to confess it to God. That's the danger part. We're always going to struggle with things. There's certain things that are obvious. Obviously, you know, don't go murder someone. But where does that start? Starts with resentment, rage, anger. So that's where you got to kill it, but that's where you got to confess it. That's where you got to get help. If you're just continuing to be impure, immoral, angry, rage, you have a filthy language, but you come here and you sing, "My Jesus, we're going to fix it," that's making a mockery of God. That is a mockery of God. Don't get me wrong. If you're convicted of your sin, oh my, I'm so sad. You're at the right place. You're with God. He is all about forgiveness. That's a perfect partnership. A penitent sinner and a loving God. It's all about forgiveness. But an impenitent, rebellious, excusing sinner, nope, there's not anything in common. So we've got to throw that off. Why is it my faith isn't exciting? Why is it I don't sense God? Why is it that my life is where it is? Have you thrown it off? The sin is so easily entangles. Are you trying to live as a disciple while having one foot in the world? Are you doing that? You know, it's amazing. I was reading this article written by this minister, and he was interviewing other ministers that come to the United States, and says, "What do you think of our worship services?" Boy, it was really challenging. One guy says, "I can't believe it." The minister gets up there and starts talking about how exciting all the activities the church is going to do. There's nothing there about praising God or serving God or reaching out to love, but it's all about, we're going to do this and we're going to do that, and he's making all this hype. Another one talks about everything else but not getting together and pray. Why that? And you know what they were noticing? In America, it's consumer Christianity. What can God do for me? You've been given life. The real question is, what are you going to do for God? You know, my situation is so bad. Wow, sounds like you're going to need divine power to deal with it. You've got to become. That's what you got to be. God's not going to change every situation. He'll change you. But that won't happen if we don't throw off. We're never going to be able to say, finish a race, fight the good fight, keep the faith. We won't have the heart by that time. Have you ever noticed why medical experts take heart disease so seriously? You know why? You're going to die if you don't address it. Spiritually, if you don't address your heart, you're going to die. It's just a matter of time. So we throw that off. Now, he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You know, when I became a Christian 43 years ago, Wyndham Shaw sat down with me, and it wasn't like we had this formalized thing. I'd been reading the scriptures. We read Luke 14. But you know, the biggest impression I got from that is that being a Christian is a noun, not an adjective. What he said, Sheridan, I like playing football, and I want people to think of me as a good football player. But being a Christian, the first thing they need to think of me as is a Christian, not a football player. And from that point on, I knew this. I was not going to be a Christian student. I was going to be a student who's a Christian. And when I was preparing to go, you know, for the LSAT and I wanted to go to law school, I knew this. I wasn't going to be a Christian lawyer. I was going to be a Christian who is a lawyer. I wasn't going to be a teacher. I'm going to be a Christian who is a teacher. I'm not going to be a Christian doctor. I'm going to be a doctor. I mean, a Christian who is a doctor. You see, whatever I do, that's the adjective. That is not the noun. My base is Christ. My base is Christ because my eyes are fixed on Him. I am following Him. I want to be like Him. I don't want Him to fix my life so that I can be more comfortable. I can get this, I can get that or the other. He's not my lackey or servant. I fix my eyes on Him because I am a Christian who happens to be an evangelist. Well, you think, oh, well, that's a given. No, it's not a given. It's not a given. I could make this all about being, you know, a Christian evangelist, you know. I could make this about, or not a Christian, an evangelist, whatever. I'm getting confused now. I can make it all about my ministry and nothing about Jesus. I can do this to collect a paycheck and make it nothing about Jesus. I could do this to try and get, you know, good praise or something and make it, oh, believe me, guys, you all, things like that have happened 2,000 years. Some of the greatest travesties in the name of Christ been done by people who were supposed to have led people to Jesus and did not do that. So I'm in the same boat. I have to fix my eyes on Jesus because I am a Christian who happens to be an evangelist. That's the now. I want to ask you something. How are you growing in your knowledge of Christ? How are you doing that? What are you learning about Him? What do you see in your life where you are right now? Ask yourself this question. How would Jesus live my life? Given your situation, you married, you're unmarried, you're a parent, you're not a parent, you're a student, you're whatever. Just ask, how would Jesus live my life? Here's where I am. How would He do that? Let that govern your times with the Lord. Let that govern your prayers. And you know what will happen? You'll keep your eyes fixed on Him. The last thing that Hebrews 12 talks about is endure hardship as discipline from God. God disciplines us because He loves us. You know what? He cares. He knows this. He knows that trying to live a godly life in an ungodly world, there's going to be pressures. And He leaves us our free choice. So we can sometimes choose wrong. And so what will He do? He will discipline us. And He will do that. So why does He's mean? No. He wants us to share in His holiness. He wants us to share in peace and righteousness. You know, the most peaceful person in the world is a person that can face anything. But you cannot face anything till you've been through some things. You cannot face anything until you have trusted God when it seems like everything in the world, I don't want to trust anymore, it's too painful, and you do it anyway because you believe and the power of God's Spirit starts changing you. Look at Romans chapter 5. This passage almost has a hole in it, how many times I've worn it out in 43 years. I mean, when it's like, you know what, I can't take much more. Verse 3, Romans 5. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our what? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. You know what, guys? We rejoice. Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, you got to understand what Paul was talking about with that. His suffering included social rejection from his people. He was an enemy from his people. It was loss of prestige. One time a teacher of Israel, and now he's a criminal. It was a jail record. It was being beaten by rods. It was being whipped. It was having mobs lie about you and run you out of town. How'd you like to be run out of Staten Island or wherever you live? Oh, that's embarrassing. It'd be all over the YouTube, right? See, we think of suffering, and really, I've thought of suffering. Wow, this would be suffering. You know, when I get to heaven, I don't even want to bring up suffering. I don't want to try and even, you know, God's not going to let me boast on suffering because I'm going to be standing near somebody that, you know, they're going to look at you, you got to be kidding me. That sounds like an inconvenience. We have brothers and sisters in the world right now that the idea of suffering, one thing would cause many people in America to lose their faith because they think God exists to make them happy. And they set it up that way, and they come to church, and it better happen this way. You know what? Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice. Paul, are you out of your mind? Are you some sadistic person? What's wrong with you? Why do you? Because what does suffering do? Look at me. How could I say I fought the good fight, I finished the race, and I kept the faith? How could I do that no matter what? Because the suffering produced perseverance. That's the only time I could learn how to rise. Every time I fall, I had to go through it. It's the only way. And then the perseverance produced character. And that's why the people that are at peace are the people that can face anything. Why? Because they've been through everything. And they still rise every time they fall. They know that God is. They know that God is taking bad things and shaping their character. And they're excited about it. Because see, they're excited about becoming different people, about being renewed on a daily basis. That's the Christian life. That's normal. Jesus said, follow me, not be a good religious person. Follow me. Only in Him is forgiveness of sins. Only by following Him can you be forgiven. Not this little idea I kind of sort of believe. You've got to follow. Because that's what He called us to do. But brothers and sisters, endure the hardship. Embrace the hardship. Finish strong. If it's inconvenient, embrace it. If it's uncomfortable, love it. If it's inconceivable, just say hallelujah anyway and do what God wants you to do. Because God is shaping a character that will be able to last through anything that comes your way. And that hope's not going to disappoint you. Why? Because God Himself is shedding that joy all over your heart. Endure that. Guys, I want us to think about it, where we are, what's been going on in our lives. And I want us to think, you know, we want to finish strong. The immediate context we were talking about is this fall. Hey, let's finish this year strong. But you know as well as I do, anything we ever talk from God's Scripture is a lifelong thing. Finish strong in your life, in your faith, in your love for God. Finish strong in your heart, in your character. Finish strong in your convictions. Do it because you are persevering. And what does that mean? It means every time you fall, you rise up and keep going. And God Himself will be glorified, and you will reap a harvest of peace and righteousness, the stuff you really want anyway.